Water is like carrying an umbrella, that when you don't have it, you need it. Like this morning, I'm thankful David helped me out this morning, so it's here tonight, it'll probably not be used. So that's usually how that goes, but this is the season, as you know, those of you that have allergies, is like I do, this time of year gets to you a little bit. Mine's worse in the spring, but just a little coughing and upper respiratory issue I've had a week or so. So bear with me during this time of year. Not always that pleasant to listen to, but we'll make it through. Thankful again this evening for your presence on this beautiful Lord's Day that we've had. And the weather looks like this week will be wonderful as well. So we're very thankful that we have this day to live and to worship and to know each other. To be together as Christians and share these things related to God's Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening again for your mercy and grace. We're thankful that even though we fail so many times to do what's right, that you still love us and that you don't abandon us. We're thankful that you still have made a way for us to be saved through your Son Jesus. In our obedience to Him, our obedience to the gospel, we're thankful for that knowledge, that information about what Jesus did and what we need to do in response to that. There are many people this evening who are hurting physically, they're hurting spiritually, they're having family problems, they're having problems at work, there are many burdens that people carry every day. We know there are some here, even in this assembly, who are facing similar situations. And we pray that you bless their lives in the only way that you can, and that we as Christians can do what we can do to encourage them and make their lives more comfortable, easier in any way. Bless our study this evening. May all that we do in this hour and as a congregation be to your glory and according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you have said this phrase at some point in your life, and you've definitely heard someone else say it. You made me mad. Probably also used the phrase at some point, I will never get over this. You may have also heard the phrase or said the phrase, I have never been happier. And we could go through and list similar phrases and things that people say. Things that are all associated with our feelings, with our emotions. And they're statements that are very absolute. I've never been happier. Well, you've lived a long time. That's quite a statement to make. Or you made me mad. You're saying someone else did something or said something that has caused this problem in your life. They made you feel a certain way. Very dramatic type of statement. Our emotions control our lives many times. We let them. We let them make our day or ruin our day. We can't see straight many times when we get upset, or when we're very happy. So many times we have a problem doing the right thing when we're emotional. I think it's one of the greatest human achievements, the greatest thing a human being can do, when they can overcome their emotions to do what's right. Think about it. When your emotions are forcing you in one direction, when you're overcome with rage because of something somebody did, either in your own family, or you just hear about it on the news, and you're able to rein that in and not take revenge, not gossip, not disparage that person in any way, it's one of the greatest human achievements, because we've all been in that situation. And most times I would say, we failed because we let our emotions dictate the next thing to do, and usually the next thing to do is wrong. The Bible is full of examples of people who let their emotions get carried away. And they did the wrong thing. How about David getting up in the middle of the night? As he got up from his bed and he goes out on the roof and he sees Bathsheba. At that moment, was he being guided by rational thought? Was he being guided on what does God want me to do here in this situation? No. He was simply being guided. He was simply being overcome by just raw emotion. He then went on to covet, steal, murder, to bear false witness, all in just a span of a very short span. We can look at what David mentioned this morning in class with Peter, a man named Malchus. They come to arrest Jesus, and what does Peter do? Does Peter think rationally, or does he let his emotions get carried away? He lets his emotions get carried away, so he draws a sword. And if you cut someone's ear off, you're not cutting, of course, across horizontally. You're cutting down. It seems like Peter was just trying to split this man right in two. Just trying to split him top to bottom and missed and cut his ear off. I doubt there was a situation where he could really, okay, I'm just going to cut his ear off. And if you hold still a second, I'm going to aim this just right so I just get the ear. It seemed like he was just trying to cut the man right in two, top to bottom. And Jesus, of course, fixed that. He reattaches the ear and corrects Peter. Wasn't the right thing to do. But Peter, of course, just carried away by his emotion. We can look at Joseph's brothers in the Old Testament. Joseph receives this coat of many colors, favored by his father. And he's got all these other brothers, and he's got all these siblings who don't have a coat like he got. And they didn't go up to Joseph and say, "Well, Joseph, that's great. I'm so proud of you. That's a really neat coat, and you're a great guy." No, they became overwhelmed with jealousy. He had something they thought they deserved. They throw him in a pit, and they wanted to kill him. Remember, the first plan was to kill him. But that plan was changed, and he was sold. Again, being overwhelmed with emotion instead of doing the right thing. We can look at Cain and Abel, same situation. God favors Abel. Cain kills him. Overwhelmed with emotion. Overwhelmed with rage, with jealousy, all those things that were going on in the heart of Cain. And he did the wrong thing. We can look at even a situation like Elijah, who has that great moment there on Mount Carmel where he demonstrates the true God of the world as the false gods were unable to cast fire down on that altar that was covered with all that wood. And the true God, of course, consumed that altar. The others, prophets, died there. The next chapter, Elijah is hiding under this juniper tree, overwhelmed with grief because Jezebel was chasing him. His emotions got the best of him. Now, in any of those situations, if you were there, if you were that person, could you 100% absolutely say that you wouldn't have felt the same way in any of those situations? I don't know what you would have done. I don't know what I would have done. Having been in the same situation at the same time, in the same place. But we just simply know what happened. We know what those people did. That they were just simply overwhelmed and carried away by their feelings, their raw emotion. They were unable to perform that greatest human achievement of reigning in emotion and doing the right thing. But with every bad example of that, there's a good example in the Bible. We can look in the New Testament with Paul and Barnabas. You know, they had that discussion about what to do with John Mark on the second missionary journey. John Mark is this relative of Barnabas who had left them on the first trip in time to go on the second trip. And they said, "All right, who are we going to take?" Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." Paul said, "I want to take him." And they have a dispute. Now, I don't know. The Bible doesn't get into detail about what that conversation was like. I don't know if they were having a screaming fit. I don't know if there was just a discussion and saying, "Well, I don't want to take him. You want to take him. Let's go separate." Well, I don't know, but clearly, that was a situation that could have gotten pretty serious. Emotions, I'm sure, were involved on some level, but what did Paul and Barnabas do? They still went on to do the work. Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and they went on to do mission work. They didn't punch each other in the face. Barnabas didn't go to all these places talking about what an awful person Paul was. Paul didn't do the same to Barnabas. A lot of people were saved. A lot of people were added to the church because those two men didn't let their emotions get carried away when they had a disagreement. You can look at Joshua and Caleb back in the Old Testament. Joshua and Caleb are part of those spies that go into the land to see the promised land, to scout it out, 10 come back and say we can't do it. The two of them said we can. Now, all 12 men saw the same thing. All 12 men looked at the same fortified cities. They looked at the same large people. They looked at all those things that the Israelites didn't have. And even though Joshua and Caleb came back and said, yes, we can do it, it's hard for me to believe that they didn't have a little bit of fear too. I don't believe it was a situation where they had no fear. I think it was a situation where they thought, this looks like a very scary proposition. This looks difficult, but we're going to put that aside and know that God is on our side, and we're going to go forward. We can do it, not because we're strong, not because we have cities, not because we have more than they have. It's because God is with us. Their strength was from God. They had emotion in that situation, but they still ended up doing the right thing, and they survived. The only two to survive from that generation and allowed to go to the promised land. Moses at the burning bush, out in the wilderness, receives a message from this bush that says, from God, and says, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Moses said, I don't want to do that. I'm not a very good speaker. God says, Aaron's going to go with you. It's okay. And if they ask you who sent you, tell them that I sent you. It's been very easy for Moses just to simply run away, do what Jonah did. When Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, Moses called to go to Egypt. Moses could have said, I'm going to get on a boat and go as far away from here as I can because I don't want to do this. I'm too scared. My emotions are telling me, don't do that. But he didn't. He went down to Egypt, and we know the rest of that story. Many people in emotional situations did what was right. Many did what was wrong. So often our feelings and our faith clash. So often our feelings and our faith run into each other. How well can you focus in worship if you've had what we call a bad morning? When the kids aren't acting right, spouse isn't acting right, breakfast didn't go like it was supposed to, had a problem with the car, car wouldn't start, you had to jump the car to get it going. Maybe that Sunday morning was the end of a very bad week, last 3 or 4 days before that. And you come into worship, how does that worship service go for you? Probably not too well. Because your emotions, your feelings are not where they ought to be. And now we're focused on the problems that we had that morning instead of focus on God who we're worshiping. Your emotions can affect your prayer life. Your emotions can affect how you read the Bible. Instead of letting the Bible change your emotions, so many times we let our emotions change what we're reading. We will find ways to rationalize what we want to do emotionally when we're reading the Bible and we're upset. This evening, very briefly, what I want us to do is think of three very brief principles that I think apply to this situation of feelings and faith and how they clash. I think we'll look at some things that allow us to put our feelings in the right place so that we can be emotional because we're designed to be emotional people. God made us that way. But be emotional yet be faithful. Be emotional and yet still do the right thing. The first principle I want us to think about this evening is that emotions are not excuses. Emotions are not excuses. We've used them that way so many times. Somebody will make us upset again. You made me mad. You made me mad. So we say, I'm going to give that person a piece of my mind. And we go and we say awful things about somebody, either to their face or to somebody else. And then when we get that off our chest, we say things like, well, at least I was being honest. We make it an excuse for how we acted. Well, at least I told them the truth, even though I made them feel this big. Even though I was just acting out emotionally, even though I was just trying to run them over and talk them down and make them feel as bad as they made me feel. So my excuse for doing that is, well, I'm being honest with that person. I don't know anywhere in Scripture where we're told that to use honesty as an excuse to really harm somebody else, to belittle, to demean,
to make fun of, to mock, all those things, I don't know that that's something we can rely on, is, well, I'm being honest. We should always be honest. We should always be truthful. But those things can be expressed in a way that doesn't put somebody down, because in those moments of emotion, when we're emotional, the goal, of course, usually isn't honesty. The goal is shrink somebody. The goal is to hurt them. We excuse it with honesty. Emotions are not excuses. Emotions are not something we can say, well, I was just upset. I was mad. Well, I got carried away. I was just too happy about something that happened. And, well, it's really not an excuse. We have to have the ability to rein that in and still do what is right. The second principle I want us to think about this evening as it relates to our feelings and our faith coming together. The first being, we don't let our emotions be excuses. But secondly, we are commanded in the Bible to have certain emotions. We are commanded to have certain emotions. So that doesn't make any sense. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Paul commanded that. Commanded the people to rejoice. It would have been easier, I suppose, and maybe more logical for Paul to say, be happy in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord when everything is just right. When the job is just right, when the family is just right, when you've got a full stomach and a good night's sleep, then you rejoice. But if anything else goes wrong in your life, then you just be grumpy about being a Christian. You have the right to blame God. You have the right to blame Christians. You have the right to be grumpy. Now, if Paul would have said all of that, we may have understood it. We may have thought that sounds reasonable. That sounds logical. But he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul, even in Ephesians chapter 4, remember when Paul says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Paul conceded there are moments that we would be angry. Paul conceded that we would have those types of emotions. That there are times when we would say to have righteous anger, the right type of anger. And somebody says, well, but I thought circumstances dictate feelings. I thought that depending on what I'm doing and where I'm doing it, that is supposed to be how I feel. Circumstances are supposed to be. Well, Paul would say, now wait a minute. I was in a Philippian jail, chained to the floor with Silas at midnight, and I was singing. I was in a situation where you're not supposed to be happy. You're not supposed to rejoice in anything. But I did. Would I have wanted to be somewhere else than in a prison? Yes. I wholeheartedly believe that if you were to ask Paul in that moment in that Philippian jail, would you rather be somewhere else? He would have said, yes. I would rather be out of here. But regardless of his circumstance, he was able to focus on God, know what he was doing was right, and rejoice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say rejoice. Why? Why rejoice always? How rejoice? How would you do it always? Well, it's very simple. It's very simple. Because there's always something to rejoice about. Show me the worst day you've had. I can tell you the worst day I've had, and there's a time, there are things about that day that I can rejoice in. Well, if you've had health problems, you can see that and say, well, but I don't have this, this, and this. There's an exercise, I believe Ms. Shelton told me that that Jason on the basketball team does this, and I've heard other groups do it, is you ask everybody in the room to write down their worst problem, thing that they dislike the most about themselves or the worst thing that's happened to them. You mix them all up and you hand them out around the room to the same people. Then you ask, would you rather have your problem or their problem? And nearly every time, you take your own problem after you read what somebody else is going through. Show me any day of your life and I can find you a reason to rejoice. It may be harder to find that thing on some days than others, but it's there. I'm sure it was hard for Paul on many days to find reasons to rejoice, but it was always there. He could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Emotions are not an excuse. We are commanded to have certain. The third thing this evening to think about related to not letting our emotions harm our faith is that the needs of others should determine our emotions. The needs of others should determine our emotions. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, when I see you upset, when I see you in a situation where you're grieving, when you're hurting, then my emotion connects with that because you have a need. You have a need for me to connect with you. You have a need for me to put my arm around you and support you. I'm emotional because you're emotional. You have an emotional need. When you're happy, something good has happened. Have a child, graduation, birthday, whatever it is. Then I'm happy. Then I go and I'm with you in that. I see a need that you have for somebody to share in your joy. So I need to share in that with you. If you've experienced some type of injustice, you've been harmed in some way, either at work or some other way, it's good for me to have, as we mentioned earlier ago, a righteous anger because you've been harmed. And again, not letting that anger cause me to sin, but simply be upset with you because you have been mistreated. Your needs dictate my emotions. That's how Christians should operate. Most of the time, though, our emotions are selfish emotions. Jealousy, or envy, revenge. Most of the time we're upset because we didn't get something. Something didn't go our way. It has nothing to do with your needs. It just has to do with my problem. You get upset, it's because of the needs of somebody else, or are you upset because selfishness? We need to look at our emotions in that way. We need to say, am I being selfish or am I being accommodating? Am I being generous to someone else in this time? Emotions are not an excuse. The Bible commands us to have certain emotions, and the needs of others should determine what our emotions should be. See, we do those things and realize that, I think we won't get to that point where we get emotional and do the wrong thing. I think then we'll get emotional and do the right thing. Do things that are beneficial. Do things that will edify and lift up. And we'll always stay faithful. We will always stay faithful in that way. Becoming a Christian is emotional. Becoming a Christian is something that is always associated with emotions, laughter and crying and everything else. Over the years, I've seen all of it related to somebody coming to the Lord. It's all good. How many times do we read in the book of Acts somebody becoming a Christian and they went away rejoicing? We don't have a situation in the book of Acts where somebody was baptized into Christ and they went away sorrowful. We have joy associated with becoming a Christian. And I've never met anybody in my life who said, I regret the day I was baptized. They'll regret maybe how they lived after they were baptized. They'll regret how they represented Jesus in their life. They never regretted the day they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, put on Christ in baptism. If you do that this evening, you won't regret it either. And you'll leave this place rejoicing, as we all will, because your sins are washed away, and the Lord added you to the church. If that's your need tonight, or you simply need prayers, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.